This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I would like to speak this afternoon a title called Victory Over Misery. Victory Over Misery. If you would pray with me. Father, we come in Jesus' name. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to bear strong witness, O God, to the truth that you're speaking. I pray, O God, you would go deep, and you, Lord, would speak a word that we could not lay it down, but it would be a word that would follow us into the streets, O God, follow us to where we live. And, Lord, it would come to a head, it would come to a conclusion in our lives. That, Lord, everything that you are speaking to us, we would surrender to, we would embrace, and we would stand up, O God, more fully alive in you than we've ever done before. I thank you, Lord, for a living word. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. And, Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you the glory, for you alone are worthy of it. You alone are the King of Kings. And we thank you, Lord, that the Lord of glory rules our lives and has saved us. Receive your glory now in this service. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. If you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel. Victory over misery. There's a lot of types of misery that the human heart can experience. One of the most profound misery are those that are outside the love of God. Those that live in darkness, live under the rulership of the evil one. But ultimately, those that live outside the love of God means they are living under the wrath of God. That they've not made peace with the God of this world who has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is a misery beyond any other misery. And I think that the world is experiencing in a large part what it is to live outside the love, protection, the power, the cleansing, and the forgiveness of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And there is a misery that is rising up to the heavens in the hearts of people in the nations of the world because the light of Christ has not yet pierced so many hearts. And there is a victory over that misery, and that is be saved, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would surrender our lives to the love and power of God in Jesus Christ, we would bend our knee to him. He says that he will forgive our sin and that he will come and live in us and that the Spirit of God will come and live in us and we will never be the same because where the Spirit of God is, he dominates. Where the Spirit of God is, he breaks the power of sin. Where the Spirit of God is, it changes us and we see things and know things we cannot know outside of the Spirit of God. And so the remedy for that misery, as most know in this place, is Jesus Christ is the answer to make peace with God and end that misery of being under the wrath of God and outside of his forgiveness and love. There is a misery inside and outside of the church of where we make peace with sin. Because if the Spirit of God is in us, the Spirit of God will never make peace with our sin. And if we are being convicted about something, it brings its own kind of misery. And that's a good thing. Because God has come to free us from it. Our legacy, our inheritance is that we not live under the dominion of sin. But when we became one and unified to Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus who was crucified, the flesh, now gives us the power to crucify the flesh. The man Christ Jesus who was buried shows us a way how we can be dead to our sin. And the man Jesus Christ who was resurrected, fully God, fully man, shows us that you and I can live in the Spirit, fully resurrected. And when we are unified to this Jesus Christ, God's Son, and who is God, you and I have a whole new way of living and power to live it. And so whenever we're going in a way contrary to the Spirit, we're miserable. And that's a good thing. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So even if we're outside the love and cleansing power of God, we're still miserable because the wages of sin is death. And sin is always working a death in us. And that is a misery. A slow death is a misery. But there's another kind of misery that I would like to talk to you about. And it's so shown in the life of a woman that's found in the Old Testament. And the kind of misery that I want to talk about is kind of if you are born again, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you and I, there's what I like to call a necessary misery. And it's when you and I are brought to a place of inner conflict. And when we are brought to that place, a necessary misery, if we will recognize what is going on in our life, and we begin in the conflict area or that area of inner turmoil that God is dealing with us about, if we will listen to Him and ask God to give us an understanding of that situation we're in, you and I will be brought to an incredible place in God. I don't say that lightly. You're going to see it so clearly in this story. A necessary misery so that God Himself can lead us. God Himself can so take us places in this world and have the experience and have the impact and the encounter that you and I are called to have, that it's been ordained that you and I do a work of God, a plan be fulfilled in our life that He ordained for you and for me from the beginning of the world. The life He gave you, the life He gave me is not a chance. It's not an afterthought. That when He brought you into this world and He brought me and He saved us, it's for a very definite purpose and a call in our life. But I believe that only those that experience a necessary misery will come into the fullness of what God has for them. Because there's so many people that when they stand before Him, when they see what their life was ordained to be, when they saw what God wanted, longed to do in and through us, I believe before we enter heaven, I believe that will be one of a misery there before Him. When we see what our life was called to be, what our life was called to do. And you know, the Bible says comparisons are odious. I'm not talking now numbers. I'm not talking spotlight. I'm not talking about a life, you know, that people look at and say, now it met the criteria of a very successful life. I'm talking about a life that you and I, when we walk this earth, so conscious of God with us and for us, so conscious, having His heart and His mind, able to speak His heart and His mind to the hungry around us, able to know what it is to be kept by His power, able to know what it is to have bondage and sin in our life broken, able to know what it is to go free, able to know what it is to have a song in the middle of the night, a night song, even when in time of our deepest trial and adversity, there is a peace like we sang about that wells up in us. And that it makes all the trial and adversity worth it for the revelation of how Jesus comes to us at that moment. Makes it worth it all the way He comes to us. This kind of life that knows God and others are drawn to it. And there's a story in this first book of Samuel. It's about Hannah. And the Bible tells us her story very simply. It tells us that in verse 5 that it was a woman who was loved by her husband. And the Bible says He gave her a worthy portion when he would go to worship the Lord. He would give her a double portion, for this man had two wives. And this woman knew she was loved. And this woman knew that she was favored. And it's such a type of the Christian who is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says He sets His love upon us. And if we would just do even a light reading of this word and our heart would get open, He would show us over and over again how much He loves us, how He chose us, how His heart yearns for us, that He gave us a double portion, that when we've come to Christ, He is our inheritance and we move into Him by faith. And He says that I will be your peace. I will be your comfort. I will give you strength. I will change you. Your darkness will go to light. And I will do a work in you you couldn't do, and people will know God is with you. Yes, we are like Hannah. We are loved. And we have a double portion. We have a richness in our spirit when we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God. He heals us. He delivers us. He saves us. He cleanses us. And if we walk in that kind of light and that kind of love, those outside of it know it. They sense it. They may not love us. They may oppose us. But they know where the Spirit of God is. There is liberty, and they sense something different. Because it's nothing they could ever have or recognize by themselves. And we are, the church is like this Hannah who is loved and has this double portion. But the Bible says that she was barren. And the thing that mattered most in her life, she could not produce life. And there was not the life that she yearned for that gave her life meaning. And I'm thinking about a church in 2005 that we have sat under the Word, and yet that has somehow resonated in our heart. That God, we thank you for this incredible love and salvation you give us. God, is there not a feeling that there is an area of barrenness? There is an area where we know when we come to Him that there is no life in it. And the Lord may have been a time and time speaking to us about something. And we may be at the point now we say, Lord, unless you touch it, unless you give it life, there will be no life. There, you may be at the stage where you're going to make a good resolution about it this year, endeavor in your own strength to make it happen. It may be you're convinced if this would happen and this person would say something and this door would open, then I could bring life. You know, we are at all different levels of understanding. But the Bible says that Hannah knew that the Lord had shut up her womb. And that the love of being loved and having a double portion in her life, she could thank God for all that. But there was still something that she would never be satisfied till there was life, till she could have life to show for her life. And the Bible tells us that she had an adversary who provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. That there was something happening in her mind and in her heart. She was being continually provoked by the fact that she was feeling this lack. And the Bible, if you look at these words, provoked, sore, means that there was a constant anxiety, that the fretting means a violent agitation. It is actually giving us a picture of a person who is increasingly in their spirit in a miserable state and not experiencing peace, even though she could honestly say, people could look into her life and say, you have so much going for you. And she would agree with them. But there was a longing in her heart that was becoming the focus of her life. And unless she saw life here, she began to see life as not having a lot of meaning for her. And the Bible says that she sought the Lord. And she said that, Lord, if you would give me a man-child, I will give him back to you. And she did have a son. And she called his name Samuel, and that's Hebrew for I'll give him back to you. And so the fulfillment of all her life was granted to her of God, and this life was put in her arms. And my husband and I were talking about this week, and we were just kind of thinking out loud, and we were saying, what was it like for this woman, Hannah, with this finally the desire of her life in her arms, and now her life seemed to have meaning. And yet, he was called, I'll give him back to you. There was a constant reminder that what God had given, she was to return to the house of God and give it back to him. And what was it like for her as this child was being weaned, knowing that when he was of a certain age, she'd bring him back? What was it like for her? Was it a constant pain in her heart? Was there a dread every day he got older and it meant his leaving her? When it would hear her, his baby words, and everything that she wanted seemed to be concentrated into the life of this small child. Was his growing up a pain to her when he would say her name, when he would call her mother, when she taught him to walk and speak and she poured her life into his? And ultimately, when she knew that she was bringing this child to Eli, a man, the man of God who, in raising his own sons, had made such a terrible job of it. And she was going to bring the yearning and the desire of her eyes and her life to this man to ultimately be raised, that his impress would come on this precious son. That in her actual motive for giving the most precious thing in her life would be seemingly to chance it all, that it would be marred, that would cost her so dearly, would somehow have such a horrible ending. And yet, as we were talking about this, and all that must have happened or went through Hannah's mind, I couldn't help but feeling something else rise up in my spirit as we were talking about her. And I felt like there was in this woman, when she brought this child to the temple, an absolute glad surrender in her heart. If you read in chapter 2, the prayer she prayed in releasing him, we know that there was an exaltation in her spirit. That when the Holy Ghost pounding through her spiritual veins, there was a rejoicing in her. And she purposed that she would trust God by naming him that. That he, I'll give him back to you, Samuel. That she knew from day one that this child given to her, what was given to her, the life given to her, she was going to bring it back to the temple. And she was going to give back what was given her. She was coming back and giving it all. And I believe that she had an exaltation when she brought that child to the temple, that I believe that God wants to give you and I in 2005. When this woman obeyed, when this woman followed through, when God had brought her to a place where she said, God, I can't see where I have any meaningful life except you touch me and give me the life I long to have in you. And yet, Lord, if you will give that to me, a life and a trust in you, I will bring it back to your house. And whatever you want of this life, I will willingly give it to you. Wherever you want me to go, however you want me to surrender it. God, I'm going to trust you that that's why you gave me life in the first place, that I could give it back to you. That this life you gave me, it's only been lent, and it's to be returned to you. And the Bible tells us in chapter 2, Hannah's prayer, is that it says, Hannah rejoiced in the Lord. And she said, my horn is exalted. She was saying, now in my glad surrender and in my obedience, don't look on me and pity my life. Don't look and say, I can't believe you could do that, Hannah. For there was something in her spirit now that people who look into her life, they wish they had. And she said that my horn is exalted. My enemy has not triumphed over me in giving me and releasing this life. But I know now that my horn is exalted, that any enemy that comes against me cannot triumph over me, because I have given back to God, and he is now filling my spirit with a new kind of understanding I never had before. And he said, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. That when I speak now, it's not a head knowledge, but there's something in my spirit that I can speak boldly to my enemy. I can boast about my God to people. I can answer my enemy and those around me, because in my obedience and giving back to God, he has so filled my spirit with life that I know the enemy cannot withstand this light he has given me. I know that I can speak directly to my fears. I know I can speak to my laziness. I know I can speak to all that hinders me. I can know I can speak to previous failures. I know I can speak to all the fears that say you can't and you never will. I can speak and say my God values my life, and he has given me what's so precious because I have the privilege of giving it back to him. And I know I am now unmovable, for what I have brought to him was most precious to me, and he's accepted it. And my enemy, you cannot triumph over a heart that surrenders to his plan. And if I have given him that which is most precious to me, tell me, my enemy, what can you say or do to me? I know that since that child was put into my arms, except the Lord quickened me and gave it to me, I would not have it. And so now I give it back to him. And when they would start to say, you're giving that child to Eli, beloved, when the enemy starts to say, you're going to give your life to what? You're going to give your life to who? You're going to follow God into the slums? You're going to follow him to a place that they won't hear you in the workplace? You're going to follow him to a place that your flesh doesn't want to go? You're going to throw your life away to who? We're going to be able to say like Hannah, that if I give him to God, it doesn't matter what kind of Eli seems to be in control. I know mine enemy. I'm going to boast in a God that's going to do something incredible. And there was an exultation in her. And the Bible says, that talk no more so exceedingly proudly, verse 3. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And I love this woman, that everything that all her adversary that had provoked her in her misery had told her how barren she was, how useless she was. Did she really think that she was of use or value to the kingdom of God? That she was just one woman, that she was just one of two wives. That who was she to make a difference? Who was she in her surrender? Who would know and who would see? If God gave her a child, why don't you just stay home and be like everybody else? If God gives you that which you're longing for, a life and deliverance, why take it and give it back in his house? Why don't you just stay home and be quiet and enjoy it? If God is going to has freed you from something, why take it to the streets? Why have it tested? Why have it put on the line where the enemy can say, you really think you're free in that? And we be tested on it? But beloved, when we would obey him and we go to the streets, I tell you, our spirit begins to pound with a Holy Ghost exaltation because we see it's true. We see that the words are the words of God and they break bondage in those that God brings us to speak to. The same bondage that was broken in us by under the power of the anointing gets broken in them. And it's this woman can say, don't speak so arrogantly, my enemy. Don't speak all those words that you are able to dominate my life and dominate my thinking and keep me cowering and keep me trembling before you. You now, I have a new vision. I have a great God. I've experienced him to the depth of my core and I can boast about him. The Bible says that the arrows of the mighty men are broken, verse 4. The arrows of misery and confusion and double-mindedness have been broken, beloved, when we would follow the example of Hannah and say, God, what would you have me do in 2005? And where would you have me go? I love in verse 5, it says, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. You know, the enemy has, it is the enemy actually that is bankrupt and starving. It is what he is trying to say, what he has told us for years. You know something? You're never going to amount to much. You are bankrupt. You will be left starving. You will be left ashamed. But no, now this woman has an understanding. No, that's what you are. You are bankrupt. You have no power to keep back anyone who says, God, in glad surrender, all that you've given me, I bring it back to your house. And lead me, no matter what, to the places you would have me go. That's where we find out how bankrupt and what a liar the enemy is. That all he can do is oppress us with lies. And as powerful as they are broken when you and I step out in the Holy Ghost. Step out to be bread for people. Step out to be drink for them. For the Lord Jesus is in us, and he will be that to them. It is the enemy who's starving. He has no life of God. It is if we feed off his life, we will starve. If we'll step out in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be full to overflowing and satisfied. And that's what she found out, that she was so, not only did she have a great God that she now knew incredible thoughts about him, but now in her boldness, she had a newfound contentment. The Bible says that she who was barren in verse 5 has borne 7. And 7 is the number of perfection. That God, I'm getting to resemble you when I step out. You who are perfect. You who are uncorrupted. You're giving me that. Lord, I'm partaking of your life as I step out. As I give to you what you've given to me, I'm going to experience a brand new way of living in you. And the Bible says in verse 8, her prayer was, he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And as this woman returned with this young child, I tell you, in her spirit, she knew that she had been raised up from being constantly feeling when she knew she was barren, and now she's come back full, and it is her privilege to give all that God has done, give it back to him and say, now what would you have me do with the life you've given me? I give it to you. You lead out. And I understand now that you raise out where when I've been so poor and I have been a beggar. But God, you've lifted me up. And she says, I sit among princes and I've inherited a throne of glory. She walks knowing that she, in her spirit, she has a throne and she is sitting there ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ now. It's not in the to come, in the by and by. But something in her spirit says, I'm ruling with Christ right now. That I've seen the enemy for what he is. And when I have given that which was most precious and put it at his feet, I've come into a new power. It's something I walk with. It doesn't matter what men call me or what position I have in life. But it says, I've inherited a throne and I sit there daily from a place of power walking with Jesus Christ. This lady, I tell you, there was exaltation. But when we look into her life in the Word, you know, we'd say, well, this is Hannah. This is a superwoman. This is probably somebody with a naturally very bright and sunny disposition. You know, someone who can always look on the bright side. You give them the lemons, they get the lemonade and all that. That's a lady who is like that. But I love that the Bible tells all of her story. And in telling her story, tells our story. And the Bible tells us that if we're beginning, look back in her, when it says that her adversary provoked her sore, that word sore means there was a pain in her inward parts. And that the enemy was constantly keeping her in a violent agitation. This is not a lady with a naturally sunny disposition. This was a lady that the hand of God was on. This was a lady who God had caused a barrenness in her life. This is a lady loved by God, called by God, has a double portion. But God is after something. God knows that he's created her for a purpose. And that purpose is going to bring forth a son that she would give back, that all of Israel would be blessed through his ministry. It was going to cost her dearly. That God had created a misery in her and allowed an enemy to provoke her because he's going after something that is actually the destiny of her life. God's not after, you know, he wants to improve her disposition. He wants to, you know, make her a little more truthful, a little less jealous. As important as all those things, there is a time in her life that God is going after the actual thing that is pivotal of what the call on her life is all about. If you and I are in a place at the beginning of this year in a violent agitation, if you and I are feeling our barrenness as never before, if you and I are starting to sense that God is saying, this year and you, I want to use in a way you can't even imagine. If we're honest, we feel barren. If we're honest, we feel a side of us want to shrink back. If we're honest, we want to say, I'm just too tired for this. If we're honest, we say, I don't really want to be bothered. I'll agree to it and I'll admit to it in the house. But when it means my bedside, when it means when I'm alone, when it means when I'm in the company of certain people, that God, you know my thoughts and you know who I am. But you also know what you've called me for. And for some people, there is a necessary misery in your soul. Because this is the year that God is going after that thing which is so pivotal in the call of your life. And the Bible says in verse 7 that year by year she went up to the house of the Lord, but she was provoked year by year. For many Christians in this house, we have been coming to this place year by year. And I thank God for every work He has done in our heart, every light He has brought in, every revelation, every deliverance. But year by year, we know it is as if God has saying, I've called you for a purpose. And it's going to boil down. It's going to someday come to a point. All that I've taught you, all that I've fed you, I'm not going to demand from you something that I want you to give to me. Samuel is, I'm going to give him back. God is saying that I poured into your life for a purpose. And there's going to come a day that I'm going to ask you to return to me all that I have done. All by faith. It doesn't matter how many years we could have just been saved and God's still speaking this message. But the point being that for most of us, we are in a preparatory time. But there comes a time God's saying, now is the hour. Now is a time that I want to do exploits. Now is a time that I have prepared you for a moment such as this. And year by year, and it got to the point that the Bible says in verse 7, she was so provoked, therefore she wept and did not eat. Now, beloved, the Bible here is painting a picture of a believer here that sits in the house of God under anointed words and can't eat anymore. Can't take it in. When the word of God is not penetrating the misery anymore, it only adds to the misery. Because God is after something. That barrenness and that seemingly, God, I think you want to move me out into something that only if you come and visit me can I do. And my flesh is shrinking back and I know who I am, but still I feel your hand. I hear your voice. And until we're going to settle this issue of this surrender, we can hear messages preached, but we can't eat it anymore because God's not letting the issue go. And the word doesn't feed us anymore. It's like when we're violently agitated, we can't eat one more thing. When our stomach, when our system is upset, it's like we've got to get to the problem of the upset. And this lady can't eat anymore. And there's some in the house that God has you in this place in 2005. And He wants everything He's done in your life is to come to a point now where you and I have to give into a glad surrender and say, yes, Lord, send me. And all the sermons and all the tapes that you and I'll hear that we will love and feast in, it's still not going to take the misery away. It's not going to take that violent agitation away. Because God is saying now. And it says in verse 10 that this lady, in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, this is her husband and the other wife. And she goes to the temple. And it says, and she was in bitterness in verse 10. And she wept sore. And it says she, when the priest asked her what was going on in her life, in verse 15, she says, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And she says in verse 16, I have prayed out of the abundance of my complaint and grief. This lady is in a necessary misery. Because what her whole life was called for, what her purpose was, she had to, yes, admit she was barren. But she had to get to the point where she prayed a prayer, I will give him unto you all the days of his life. Where you and I have to get to the point, God, all you have given me, even though I come trembling and fearful and dragging my feet, I still know that this is your hour. Your hour for this city and your hour to work powerfully in my life. And this utter misery and this vexation of spirit is because she is moving into the call on her life. She is moving into the call on her life. She is moving into the plan that God had uniquely chosen for her. She's moving in. She is now that vexation and violence is because now why she was created, why she is needed. She is needed God, but God is saying, now if you can hear it, I need you. Now the body needs you. She's saying, Lord, thank you for loving me, but it's me. Thank you that I have an abundance in Jesus Christ. But God, if you take away my barrenness, I have to give it back. But finally, that vexation and that agitation that was so violent, that is the greatest gift God ever gave her, was that necessary misery. So that finally she would agree with God. And that in her barrenness, she'd bring forth a son and she would give him back. And beloved, I want to ask you a question. When she brought Samuel to Eli, that was not a desirable place. Beloved, can God lead you and I to an undesirable place? Can God have something picked out for us? A place our flesh doesn't want to go? Can God lead us? Can we come to an altar and say, God, only if you visit me, only if you give me life, but if you do, I return it. All that you've done, I return it back to you. And God, I want you to give me the spirit of Hannah. I know that the end result, my prayer will be her prayer of chapter 2. But she had to be willing for her flesh to go to an undesirable place. And beloved, I have so been there. If you and I have the spirit of Christ, we have to be there. We have to go there. The Bible says that those who are God's, the children of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. I don't see how the Bible says that you and I get saved, greatly loved, get a double portion, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and we get to direct our lives. I don't see how that happens. All I see in Scripture is that God says there's going to be a point that it's like I'm going to come in your life and I'm going to heal you so I can kill you. Where God says that with Christ in you, you and I are going to be led to a same place of crucifixion of our life that we may know the resurrection. And I don't see how you and I call ourselves Christian and not be led to the undesirable place in our flesh. I don't see how that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't see how we can call ourselves Christ and yet the flesh lead out and we make all the decisions and glorify God and people look into us and say, where do you get the power in your life? You live like I do. All I see in Scripture is that God says, I promise to come in with you and dwell in you and make you a holy place, and I lead. That's the deal. And you will know that you are mine because you can be led. Beloved, if you and I feel that we are saved and we have a measure of the Spirit of Christ and we make all the decisions, we have every right to question what we have in God. We are going to be led to a place that's undesirable to our flesh, only that we can bend our knee and prove that the Spirit in us can, it does live in us. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You see, we access it by faith. It's not you and I set out to have a miserable life. It is that you and I with Christ in us, He's going to lead us to a place where our flesh gets told no. Our flesh gets told by the power of Christ in me, you get subdued. And it's His will, not mine. And we get free in the bargain. Where you and I get to know the power of God because the flesh gets told no. Because if we are unified with Christ, the man Christ Jesus who was crucified gives us the power to say no. You and I don't crucify the flesh. You and I get unified with Jesus Christ, and His life in us, who's already crucified the flesh, will do it again in us. And we access it by faith. We say, Christ in us, you know what it is to be crucified to the flesh. Now take me to that place. You lead me to this place. And then you give me the power to bend my knee to it. And then you resurrect me in the spirit. And I go places, I speak to people, and I do things I've never done before. And that is how we know we are saved. Because we can be led. The scripture says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, the spirit of God dwell in you. If the spirit of God dwell in you, in me, we are not in the flesh. That means we have power over the flesh. That means you and I have dominion over sin because Christ is in us. He who canceled sin, he who said it is finished. He who says, I give you my life. It's a holy life now. I gift you with righteousness. You and I now stand in a new life. You and I are given a new life. But how do we know we have it? How do we know it's ours? How do we live the fullness of it? Except that the flesh that used to lead us and dominate us is now checked, is now stopped, is now denied. It can be sins of the flesh, or it can just be our own ideas. But it's not of God that leads us. And we say, Lord, I give you my life this year, 2005, in a way I've never before. Because I'm coming to you with understanding. I'm coming with you, to you to say, God, you can lead me to an undesirable place in my flesh. Just like Hannah. I can give what's most precious to me. I can give it over to people and places that I think could only ruin my life, could only make it worse. And yet the Bible says that that young boy wore a linen ephod. That's a sign that he is a priest, a prophet, from a young age. The Bible says that even as a young age, none of his words fell to the ground. Beloved, we don't have to be decades in Christ to have the same kind of anointing. You and I, with a surrendered life, we can stand before the Eli's, the super spiritual people of our day, and have the mind of Christ. We don't have to get into an argument. It's our lives. Our words don't fall to the ground. We're asking the Holy Spirit to fill our mind and to lead us out, because that's the promise of the Father, that you and I don't have to lead our lives in our own power anymore, but something awesome, something holy, something that's not us comes in and leads us. And every day we bow to it. Every day we say, Holy Spirit, come and lead me now. And I thank you that you're going to lead me to a place of a necessary misery, so that the flesh doesn't get its way. So that I cry out in my barrenness and you visit me. And then it's my privilege to give it all back to you. And we make an incredible difference. This woman brought forth life and changed the course of Israel. Some of us, we have such a low, small opinion of what God can do in us and through us. It's not about numbers. It's about Christ richly and fully dwelling in us, and people encounter Him and they're changed. And finally, in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 2, Hannah prays a prayer that sums up this whole message. She says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. And in 2005, we have to know the power of this. We have to know that something in us dies that's of the flesh. That something in us is made alive. The Spirit of God quickens and gives us something that in its replacement is something that is supernatural. I'm not talking something eerie. I'm talking about something so real. I'm talking about a temper subdued, lust subdued, jealousy subdued, fears conquered, and intimidation before certain people broken, where we step out where we step out and say, God, unless you hold me up, unless you hold my hand, and unless you push me to make the first step, it won't be done. But I'm willing. That kind of thing. It says, unless the Lord kills the fear. Unless something dies, as something may be alive, something is brought down to the grave, our fears and our unbelief. But something else is going to be made alive and will be brought up in us. And the same prayer of Hannah, the same prayer where in exaltation, it's not us dragging something to the altar and saying, oh God, rock of ages, fall on me. That's not the life. God says he makes poor, then he makes rich. God says he brings low, then he lifts up. God says, you know something? There is a vexation. There is a Holy Ghost misery in you because the call, why I've called you to my church. You're going to be the most fulfilled people in the world if you will step out and trust me in 2005. That God is going to lead us to a place, our flesh, that is undesirable to our flesh. But we don't have to worry about the Elis. They're not going to take our lives. Our lives are going to be given. And then we're going to know the power of Christ because we're going to be led by the Spirit. And for some of us, that's going to be a whole new walk. For some of us, we're going to be led into victory, led into praising, led into release. We couldn't get there any other way except we're led. We can't listen to tapes and read the Bible even to get this. We have to be led into it. We have to go down before him and say, God, all you've given me. And God, you know, for some of us, we need to be quickened again. What have you given me? What was I like the day before I got saved? Remind me. What was my life like, honestly? Who was I? How did I think and where did I go? And look what you've done. You've taken that inner pain that's walked with me all my life. And you've brought your Spirit and your love and your life. And God, by your Spirit, you're going to show me how to give it to those around me in 2005. And we'll be led into this. Will you stand with me? I would like to open this altars to those that say, my flesh is trembling and doesn't want to go to this place, but I'm trusting you, Jesus, to lead me, even though my flesh may resist. I want you to lead me into a place of obedience and trust in you. In this year coming, I want to make a difference in someone's life. I don't want to be so focused on myself. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to lead me. For those of you that are saying this is the year, that this is going to be my prayer, and I'm trusting God to make it a reality, will you meet me at this altar? I've heard the saying where it says, all brave men are afraid. And if we've come down, you've come to this altar, there's a good afraid where it says, I know who I am, and I can't do this. That's a good afraid. But the power in this message is that God says, I'm going to lead you. When you make that first step, you're going to step into a whole new life, a whole new way of living. There's been a couple times in my life where I said yes to God, not knowing how I could ever fulfill that yes. And I found out I couldn't. But I found out that he strongly supported me every step of the way. And Hannah's prayer says that he will keep the feet of his saints, but the wicked live in darkness. And I thank God that he taught me every time I say no to him, I live in darkness and I dwell in darkness. But he says, I keep the feet, I keep your steps. And if you by faith, when I speak to you this year, when I speak to you the impossible, when I speak to you things where your flesh will shrink away from, know that it is me. And know that I'm going to bring you into a life you could never dream of. Of trusting me, you're going to do exploits. I'm going to use you in a way you never thought possible. It starts with us not trusting ourselves and being very afraid because it's us. But then releasing ourselves to a God who says, I will never leave you and I will never fail you. And I love you. And I've given you a double portion. And I'll never stop loving you, even if you say no, even if your feet hesitate in the path. But I will so flood you with joy and exaltation when you obey me that you and I'll get addicted to obedience. I want that to be my prayer in 2005. Addicted to obedience. Addicted to that new life of being led by the Spirit. And seeing the walls of the enemy fall. God's looking for a people who can be led because He'll do it. He'll bring down the walls. He'll save the people. He will break bondage. He will take us to neighborhoods and places we won't want to go. But if we'll step in obedience, the glory will be around us. He'll be the lifter of our heads and we're going to be speaking the word of God and seeing the enemy's power broken to our left and to our right. And we'll find out the reason why we were created. And we'll live the best life possible. 2005, a place where we will be led. And I thank God for everyone in their heart or at this altar that have answered that call, knowing every step is going to be Jesus. But let us get that prayer of Hannah. Go home and read 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go home and read it. Claim it for yours. Her prayer will be your prayer. And God is going to send us out a very prepared and victorious people to reach so many that wouldn't be reached had you not come to this altar today. It would not be touched had you not said, yes, Lord, and come down here. Would you grant me the privilege of just praying a prayer for you? Father, you see every heart here. I ask you, oh God, you would remind us that we've said yes to you today. And when our fear and when our reluctance wants to swallow up this yes, that you will come and strongly support us. And where we've always said no, we will now say yes. That, Lord, we will cry out and you will touch our barrenness. And then the life you quicken in us, we give it back to you. We will hurry to give it to you. That, Lord, the people here that can hear are going to learn to live in an obedience. That, Lord, they'll trust you for every step. They will forgive. They will release. They will move forward. And, Lord, you will lead them into a glorious place of victory for themselves and those lives they touch. Now let a special anointing, oh God, to remember this word. Let a special anointing to trust you. Let a special anointing to believe you. Let a special anointing to know that they are not alone or strange when their flesh is being led to an undesirable place. But they will remember Hannah. And they will remember what you did for her. You will do for us. So we give you 2005. Lead us, O God, into this year for your glory. Let your joy now and your peace rest on every open heart. And Lord, we thank you because we're going to come here rejoicing with the sheaves, with the souls in 2005, Lord. We're going to come, Lord, not empty-handed to you. But God, our lives will have made a difference. We're going to love. We're going to release. We're going to move forward. And many, many will be touched in this city because you gave us the grace to say yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, receive now what God has done for you. He's put courage in your heart. You'll see when you need it, it'll be there. Thank him now. You are going to be led. You are led. You are children of God and you are led by your Father into victory. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.